Well, we've arrived at the point in the story where they cross the Jordan, where they, as individuals and as a group, they step out in across this river, fulfilling the hopes and dreams of decades and centuries. And we're going to look at that this morning, this evening. I want to read the passage to you, but before I do that, I wanted to actually help you maybe get into the visual picture of it. And you can keep your eyes open or closed, but I want you to imagine the scene. And I find this helpful, and one of the big things I've had to do in imagining this is, for some reason, whenever I imagine them crossing the Jordan or anything, I always imagine it from left to right. Does anyone ever imagine it from left to right? But you know, that's geographically incorrect. It's from right to left. Right? Because they're moving from over here, over to Jericho, towards the ocean. And it's been helpful to me to imagine, and I've even found it reorienting for me. Like, oh, God continually changes my picture of how I imagine things to be. And even in something like this. And I want us to imagine this, because this is really a big thing. And we're going to have some time later tonight for us as a body, but us also as individuals, because you cross as a group, but you cross as individuals too. And every person has to make a decision to step out, and the community does that as a whole as well. So I want you to imagine this, whatever helps you to imagine this picture, to close your eyes or whatever. I want you to try to imagine a group of 2 million people, and they're on a flat place near a river, and 2 million people. How do you imagine 2 million people? Maybe I used the way to describe it before of San Mateo and Santa Clara counties together is 2 million people. Or maybe, if that doesn't help you, how about 40 Giants stadiums full of people? The Giants stadium full, completely full of people, 40 of those is 2 million people. So they're spread out on this plain, waiting to go up to the edge of the river. And this area must be huge. I mean, must be an enormous area. And I want you to bear in mind that at no point in this whole thing has God said anything to anyone, including Joshua, how this will happen. They have no idea. What's important to note about that is that God is asking them to obey and to follow them and to follow Joshua without a clear picture of how he's going to do it. They have a sense of what he's going to do. He's going to move them over this river, because they know that what stands between them and the promised land is the River Jordan. There is a thing there, and not only there, but there are people living in the land that they'll get to after they pass the river. But what they don't know is how God will do it, and yet they're asked to obey. And this image has all these very specific things that they're supposed to do: to follow the priests, to watch, to look for this. But they don't know how God is going to do this. They don't know that he's going to stop the waters. They may have an inkling because of their history, but they don't know. God has told Joshua to tell the people to get themselves ready, to sanctify themselves, and they've done that. And then the officers come and instruct the people, and the priests begin to, what they say, pass in front of the people. And I want you to imagine, I don't even know how this happens, but these priests pick up the ark and they just start walking through the people. At this point they haven't walked through the Jordan, they're passing in front of them, and it's as if they're leading them right to the edge of the river. And can you imagine this moment? The priests are standing with the ark on the edge of a very full river. This is the season for flooding. It's probably overflowing. This river is 100 feet wide, 30 yards across. So it's not enormous, but it's certainly more, and it's treacherous. Because if you've ever seen a river that's flooded, it's over full, it's coming over the edges, and it's probably moving rapidly. Do you have a mental picture for yourself of this? Now let me read for you what it says here from the story about the wonder that God does. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God. By this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And when the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a big heap. I want to make two observations about this, and what Joshua says to the people. First, he says that they would know that there's two reasons. He says, listen to the words of God, and there's two reasons for that. Joshua says, by this you shall know that among you is the living God. Now that's a really interesting, curious thing to note. Joshua tells them that the first reason that God is doing this wonder is because he wants them to know that the living God is among them. There are two things in that. The first is that he's a living God. He's not a dead God or inert God or a dispassionate God. He's a living God and he is among them. Okay, a dispassionate God. You could imagine that a people that have been wandering for that many years, we talked about this some this morning, had maybe got to a place where God didn't really factor much into the equation. Maybe God has become a cultural habit. Maybe God has become a story told around the campfire. But God is not the central figure in their lives. Have you ever experienced that or experienced someone or a group where God is not the living God, but he feels more like a dead God? It's when God isn't actually active, when and of course, is he really not active, or is it our experience that he's not active, that he's not somehow leading, that he's not at the center of what people believe and do and think? And so Joshua says, he's going to do this thing. He's going to blow your mind with what he does with the river so that you will know that he is not dead. He is living. He is alive. And the better news is he's among you, which is significant because it doesn't say, well, he's out there somewhere. He's right among you. And this is signified by the Ark of the Covenant that is right within them and right with them. And this is significant because of not only of what's about to happen, because I don't know about you, but if someone told me, I'm going to stop these waters, and then they stopped the waters, and then they said, I want you to walk through, my natural inclination would be you first, right? And God says, by all means, I will be first. And we see that that's what happens. But he also says he's with them. He's among them. He's in their midst. I think that he's meant to encourage them. The second is that Joshua wants them to know that the living God is going to, without fail, remove the obstacles that are in front of them. The obstacles to taking the land that he has promised. Notice what he says there. He lists all the people by name that he is going to drive out. See, it's not even like a fake promise. When when someone promises you something and says, don't worry, I'll take care of that. And in the back of your mind, you go, I'm not so sure. God goes, no, let me be clear. I'm going to take care of those Jebusites, those Girgashites. Oh, don't worry. I didn't forget the Amorites. I've got them all, baby. I've named them. They're gone. I'm taking care of it. It's in my hand. And to show you that I have the power to do what I say I'm going to do, I'm going to do this thing with the Jordan. I'm going to stop those waters up. I'm going to blow your mind so that you will know that I can accomplish what I've said I will accomplish. This supernatural demonstration of power over the elements is his way of telling them that what he said will come to pass will come to pass. It's going to happen. I think what's significant here as a side note for us is that God is at work. God is moving forward. What he really wants is he wants his people to move with him. I believe that God is at work in our neighborhoods, in our homes, at our workplaces, in our families. God is at work and he is moving forward to establish his kingdom and to make himself known. The only question is whether his people will go along for the ride. And right now, God wants to prove and wants his people to come for the ride. He wants them to come with him. He's trying to convince them that he's good to his word, that he will be faithful. I think what's significant to notice here, though, is that he's not dealing with just people who are just sort of haven't struggled or haven't suffered. Like many of us in this room, maybe some have been Christians for a long time, maybe not, but have suffered in other ways. There's ways that you can struggle, and then you hear this, and you hear God going, come on, guys, let's go, be strong and courageous. And you're like, look, been there, done that. Life's hard. You know, God, I just can't keep getting souped up, you know, believing that, you know, the big one is coming, the big thing that you're going to do. But because there's always seems to be things that at every point in our life where we're needing to trust or depend on God for something. And it seems like what happens over time is in the midst of God answering some of those things, but in the midst of some of those things going unanswered for years, we get worn down. We get worn down. And I think these folks are worn down. They're down. It's 40 years in the wilderness. And God says, I am taking you to this place and I want you to believe. And maybe what needs to happen in a new and powerful way for them is to believe again. To re-believe. And what's that going to take? I don't know. It's probably going to take something different for each person. For each person to lay down some bad experiences that they've had that make it very difficult for them to trust God anew. Or to lay down the disappointment of things that feel like they've gone unanswered. Or the fear that they have about their future if they trust God. See, I think what God is doing, the way, the double punch here that God is bringing for the people is he's saying, I'm going to do this so that you will know without a doubt that my presence and my power is with you. My presence, I am among you, my power, that I am going to do what I say I can do. One thing I just want to note here is I just think this is incredibly brave of Joshua. If you think about what just happens here, Joshua lays all this out for the people before it happens. Now, God has told him, but you know, there's a part of me that would just like to wait and see it roll out, right? And of course, you lose a lot of the punch on that because whenever you see something happen and then you go, I knew that was going to happen, everyone goes, sure you did. But Joshua takes a huge risk here. Joshua takes a huge risk to actually tell the people this is what God is doing. Because if God doesn't do these things, Joshua's term is over. What is going to happen to his leadership if he tells this to the people, they trust him, they walk across, the water comes back and wipes out half the nation of Israel? I think his time as leader is probably done. Whether he's actually removed, the distrust and the struggle, I think, would be huge. I think he takes an amazing risk to trust God. And I think that's part of the word to us tonight. And I want to read what happens as the people respond to Joshua's word. When the people set out from their tents, I guess I forgot to do this, sorry. I'm ahead of my technology. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. While those flowing towards the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over the Jericho. While all of Israel was crossing over on dry ground, the priest bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. So it happens. Can you put up the map? The people follow the priests around, and then, ooh, this is tricky. And it happens right about here. Ooh. This here is the Dead Sea, and the Jordan flows from here to here. And the city of Adam is right about there. And we know this because it says they're right opposite Jericho. And you can't read it there, but that's Jericho. I don't know how you guys do this. When I read the Bible, this has been a very eye-opening experience for me, really getting into Joshua, because I have to admit, before I read the story more closely, I thought the River Jordan was a little bit like the crossing of the Red Sea. I thought it was kind of identical, right? Like, there were two walls of 10-story high water on either side, you know, and there's only like maybe a 50-foot path. I just visualized these chunk of water cut off, and it stood up on this side, and it stood up on this side, and you could walk along and put your hand in it and walk through it, and it wouldn't crash down. And then I realized, no, that's only at like Disneyland or Universal Studios, right? This is the Bible. And what happens is, all of a sudden, the priests put their feet in the water, they touch the water, and boom, the river just stops flowing. The water just trickles out, and all of it just keeps flowing away. And somewhere way up there, about 5 miles away, it says the water is held up in a heap. Now, I don't know if they could see it. I don't know what it looks like. But all of a sudden, the entire expanse of the river right in front of them is open. And they can walk through. Now, I don't know about you, but this seems like a risky proposition. We have all the hindsight, right? You've heard this story a million times. You've heard about Jesus, you've heard all these things, but place yourself in that situation. You're standing and all of a sudden the water disappears. God said he would do this. What are you thinking about crossing? Maybe let the other tribe go first, right? Because how do you know it's not going to start and come crashing down on you? You know, the reason I think of this at Universal Studios, have you guys ever taken the tour at Universal Studios? Anybody done that? You know, they have the crazy little flash flood area, right, where you're supposed to get all scared, but if you don't really notice the big 18-foot drain that takes all the water when it comes down to the bottom. And so, all of a sudden, you know, there's this flash flood. These folks are terrified that they'll be taken out. I think this is a risky proposition, and not just for the people at the beginning, for the people at the beginning and the middle and the end, right? None of those is more safe than the other. Because if you're at the beginning, you're like, I hope this works. And if you're in the middle, you're like, I hope it still works. And if you're at the end, you're like, I hope this doesn't give out. Every single person, every single tribe had to take a step of faith. Every person had to vote with their own feet. They had to take a step forward. This is risk. And it is. It's risky. So the two things that we see in this passage that the people have to do is they're called to obey without knowing how God is going to do it. And then they're asked to risk and trust that God will be true to his word. So what does the Jordan look like for us? Similar to Israel, I think God wants to demonstrate his power and presence to us this weekend. Interestingly enough, I think he already is. I'm amazed at the stories I'm hearing of even how much it's touching people to have men and women in the room together, to have men and women and kids together, to have the whole church together for the first time in the life of this church. I know I heard and I saw from people how amazing it was to watch people, adults playing with kids in the sports today and engaging them, you know, sometimes beating them in tournaments, but you know, other times really letting them play along. I think these are pieces and glimpses of how God wants to experience us, to experience his presence and his power. But I think there are other ways too. The people of Israel had to follow and had to obey. I believe this is similar for each of us here. Each of us, Jesus is calling us in some way, in some area, it's going to look probably different for a lot of us, to obey, to trust, to respond in some tangible and new way in your life. And particularly if you found that, you know, I've just been around this too long and I've read every book, I've heard every sermon, And I don't know. The question is, can you ask God anew tonight, how do you want me to respond to you? What new thing, and particularly, what new risk is God inviting you to take? We're going to have time to pray and even ask God to speak to us about that, and even risk asking for gifts that He may want to give us. God really wants to break into and give us good things. Even in the midst of some of the difficult experiences some of us may be having in life, God wants really good things and to give us good things. This morning I mentioned about taking the land, and I said we're not going to move into people's houses, right? And I think that's true. But metaphorically, I do think there's a way God is going to let us take the land, in the sense that He's inviting us to come along with Him and to be a part of bringing healing and life to the area in which we live. I think God has great plans for Cupertino and Sunnyvale and Redwood City and Palo Alto. God is at work in these places. God is going to build and bring new life in these places. And He's inviting each of us, and as a community, to join Him in that. So in particular, there may be a couple things that we need to ask God about. Perhaps one of the struggles that we've had and we've got into is compartmentalization. Have you ever found that, I guess, there's a way that if you just keep God in a certain area of your life, then that'll work for you. Like if God is just sort of at church, or God is at small group, or God is in my quiet time, or God is in my prayer day, that's good. Where it gets tricky, you start bringing into where God in my parenting, or God in my workplace, or God in my relationship with my family, extended family, neighbors. God wants us, and Jesus wants us, to experience His presence with us in all those areas of our lives. I know that it's been, I have a sibling who is very difficult for me to relate to. And I've had the experience of just realizing, I just want to cut the person off. I'm just done. And I remember talking with Susan about this, and Susan's like, that's why it's good to live in community and talk to people. She's like, no, honey. Let's talk about it a little more. And we did. And as we talked about it, we found that there was actually a way for us to relate to the person that actually worked for us and was healing, and we believe, for in a good way for them. It hasn't been easy. It hasn't meant that things have gone smoothly. But it means we're still in dialogue. We're still talking. But it's been painful. But I realized it just didn't work for me to try to be the pastor of a church and talk about Jesus on Sunday and then just in my life with my family just do whatever I wanted. It just doesn't make any sense, does it? Does it make any sense to come and worship God on Sunday and then go to work and just do whatever you want? And the reality is, what's underneath that is what we're all missing out is we're missing out on getting to see God's presence and power in these other areas of life when we take the time to open them to Him. I feel so much better and glad that I did not have to cut this person off. Now, I realize there's situations that are difficult and dangerous, and I'm not talking about all those, but this was just somebody I was just done with. Here's the reality, folks. If we're going to be a community that moves into the future and that continues to love each other, we're going to have that mentality with each other. Because at some point down the way, somebody in this room is going to hack you off. Somebody in this room is going to do something, intentionally or unintentionally, to hurt your feelings. Okay? It's just a fact. The question will be what we do. The question is then when we hold on to it, we take it home, we put it in a little box, we put it with all the other little angry memories, we keep it in a little box, We open it every once in a while and it goes, rah! You know, we close it, right? Keep it in the closet, little angry box, rah! You know. Does it help us? No. We need to bring the angry box to God. Open the angry box. Let God into that place. This is the way we say yes to Jesus. This is the way we obey. This is the way we take risks. So I would like to invite the worship team to come back up, and we're going to play a few more songs. We're going to worship. We're going to engage God, and then we have some words to share, but I want you to be asking God during this time of worship, what is He saying to you tonight? How in particular is He asking you to obey and to risk in responding to Him? And then we'll have some invitations to do that tonight. Would you stand? And I'd like to pray for us. Jesus, we thank You for all that You have been doing. And what we say to You is, we want more. We are like the Israelites, and we stand literally and metaphorically on the edge of the Jordan tonight. We're in a new place and in a new time. We're a new makeup of this community, and we are being invited by You to step out, to step forward. And we don't even know all of what that looks like or what You're asking us to do, but we ask You now to give us hearts to respond to You. Open us. Make us soft. Make us like the Israelites that would follow the priests into the dry riverbed of the Jordan, knowing and confident because Your peace or Your presence and Your power was being made manifest among them. Come, Lord Jesus, pour out Your Spirit. Pray this in Your name. Amen.